You stand as you're able for the reading of the Word of God. Comes to us this morning from the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Read the first 11 verses and then the last three verses of the chapter. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass, their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. I wonder how many of us this morning could say, one of my favorite Christmas messages is, Register 6 is now open with no waiting. It's one of the most entertaining things about Christmas shopping, at least it used to be, is watching the near collision of folks sprinting towards the open aisle. That was at least before we got tired of waiting and started doing all our shopping online. And now, since even that doesn't get here quick enough to the Postal Service, we've got Amazon saying we have same-day delivery. We really do hate to wait, and our very nature of hating to wait, if that's not bad enough, our culture is conditioning us to hate to wait. Everything advertises, that's the key way to pitch your product. No waiting, right? Because the only other strategy, when you know you can't deliver on that, is to promise that what you are waiting for will be worth it. You know, like it's handmade, or it's made in-house, or it's like that chocolate lava cake for dessert that you get at the restaurant. They always tell you ahead of time, this is going to take 20 minutes to prepare because we don't make this ahead of time. But it's worth the wait, right? Well, today I have a confession to make to you and a conviction to share with you. My confession is that I have spent most of my life resenting waiting and doing everything in my power to avoid it. I am a near professional in not waiting. I can assess a line at the register, the speed of the person running it, and the amount of things people in their baskets. I can pull up to a red light and I can tell by the cars which ones will be slower going off the line and which ones will be faster. Yeah, and yet, I've come to accept that likely I have probably missed out on a lot of things that would have been worth the wait had I not been so averse to waiting. Not to mention, I will accept that I have probably made most of the people around me miserable in my attempts to not wait. My new conviction has come this year in preparation for Advent, which is, by the way, the season of waiting. What does it tell you that it took God 31 years of me preaching Advent every year to teach me this truth? This truth is, as much as I hate to wait, life is waiting. All of it. It's all it is. It's all waiting. From conception to death and eternal life, it's all waiting. We live in a state of waiting. It'll be just my luck or God's plan that at the gates of heaven there'll be a long line. or that our Catholic friends will be correct, and there's purgatory, which is, what is that? Perpetual waiting. Some of us won't be able to tell the difference between that and hell, right? I mean, let's face it, right now you're all waiting out there. You're waiting for me to stop talking, for one thing. In a minute, you're going to be waiting to come to communion. When you leave here, you're probably going to be waiting on lunch. When you go to bed tonight, you're going to be waiting on a new day to dawn. And the problem with waiting is not just our impatience. It's our lack of control. I mean, that's what waiting means. It means I am at the mercy of something or someone else. Because if I was in control, I wouldn't be waiting. You know, the Dave Matthews Band has a song that I love. For those of you keeping track, you can add that to the number of rock bands that have made it into my sermons. The song is entitled "The Space Between." Some of you will know that song. It's a great title. Because what I've decided is that really is what life is. All of life is the space between. That's what waiting is. It's the space between. The space between where I am and where I'm going or where I want to go. The space between who I am and who I'm going to be or who I want to be. The space between what I have and what I'm going to have or what I want to have. So maybe the secret to life is really learning how to wait well if all of life is waiting. Because maybe there's no such thing as waiting. Maybe it's all just part of this process that we call life. Living in the space between. But guess what? One day it won't matter, right? When time is no more. See, that seems to be the problem with God. You know, God is timeless, eternal, exists outside the realm of time. Remember what 2 Peter chapter 3 said? With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, not so with us. And I guess it's why we so oftentimes find ourselves feeling like we are waiting on God. That God is never in a hurry. So if God makes us wait, I mean, it seems to reason that means waiting must have some kind of a purpose, really. It's why God makes us wait, right? I mean, after all, imagine what kind of people we would be if we never had to wait, right? We would be insatiable consumers of everything. We would use up everything and everyone as we went from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. We'd be totally self-absorbed. And we would never come to understand the concepts of contentment and thanksgiving. They are all a product of waiting. But even worse, without waiting, we would never understand and experience and develop the three greatest virtues in life. Faith, hope, and love. They are all products of and resources for waiting. Living life in this space between. Now in the Bible, it does seem like people are always waiting, right? Noah was waiting for the rain to stop. Abraham was waiting for a son to be born. Jacob was waiting to come back home after deceiving his brother. Joseph was waiting to be remembered in prison. Moses and Israel were waiting for 40 years of wandering to end, to come home from exile, for the Messiah to come. Mary was waiting for Jesus to be born. Even Jesus at 12 knows who he is, but must wait 18 years to begin his ministry. He waits to die on a cross. He waits in a tomb 3 days to be resurrected. That is life in the space between. So like I said, because there's so much waiting in the Bible, we have to assume there's got to be some purpose in waiting. Other than just God is timeless, as far as God is concerned, there's no such thing as waiting anyway. In the passage that we read from today from the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint." Which also implies to me that there are some people who don't wait upon the Lord. That's what it says, right? Those who wait upon the Lord means some don't wait upon the Lord. If you think about what Isaiah is saying, he is saying waiting upon the Lord is a choice that we make. We sort of act like we don't have a choice, that we just have to wait on God. We always have a choice. And it is an act of faith and an act of hope when we choose to wait on God. I mean, Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord. I know there are exceptions you could point to, but most of the time, we don't have to wait on God if we don't want to. I mean, we can always simply take matters into our own hands. Noah didn't have to build a boat. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They decided just to take matters in their own hands. They didn't wait on a son. They chose to have Hagar, the handmaid, have a child for them. Israel decided they didn't want to wait 40 years, so they marched right into the promised land. But there are always consequences to those choices that we are free to make to not wait on God if we don't want to. For example, it's like going to Disney World, right? If you go to Disney World, you are choosing to wait in line, right? You know, otherwise you just don't go, which is what I do. But those who do it do so because they believe that waiting will be worth it. What you're waiting on will be worth it. That's called faith. And it's called hope. Although I probably call it something else. Or for instance, this afternoon after church, I'm going to get my car and I'm going to drive to Atlanta on what is statistically the heaviest traffic day of the year. But because of this new conviction of mine, this time I'm not going to sit out there in that traffic on I-75 saying, God, why are you making me wait in this long line? Because I realize God had nothing to do with this. I am accepting that I am choosing to wait on I-75 today. But I'm doing so because I believe that what I am waiting on will be worth it to go take care of our grandsons for a few days. Or because if I don't go, eventually Susan, I think, will come back home from tackling that by herself. And I'm choosing to wait, therefore, because of love, right? But the same is true with waiting on God. We choose to wait because we have faith. We choose to wait because we have hope. We choose to wait because we wait for love. We believe it will be worth it when we wait on God. Our problem with waiting, you see, is not just the self-centeredness that says, you know, my time is more valuable than everybody else's. But it's that waiting can feel so unproductive, right? I mean, I have a bad habit of using this phrase that says, that was such a waste of time. As if everything has to be something I deem valuable, right? And I consider it valuable because I enjoy it or I feel like I accomplished something. So while that might be objectively measurable, it more often is probably subjective. It's a matter of my perspective, right? However, what the Bible suggests is that choosing to wait on God is always purposeful. But because I'm choosing to wait on God, it also means I will be responsible for how I wait and how I make that purposeful. So how will I do that? Well, first of all, when I choose to wait on God, I am free and probably required to choose the attitude with which I wait. I mean, we can't wait angry, right? Lots of people wait angry. You know, that's the horn blowers. Jonah waited angrily. Remember him? He went reluctantly to Nineveh to preach. And when he was done preaching to them, it says he goes outside the city and he sits down and waits to watch and see what God will do now. And he's angry. And God comes to him while he's out there waiting. And God says, are you angry? And Jonah says, I'm angry enough to die. And God basically says, why? You know, what good is it doing you? Or we could wait despondently. Sometimes we wait despondently. Like Elijah, who's waiting on God, and he finally says to God in this despondency, why don't you just go ahead and take my life? Just end it now. I mean, even Jesus hanging on the cross cries out, why have you forsaken me? It sounds a bit despondent. Even deep people of faith are vulnerable to despondency when waiting. But to wait despondently and not waiting, that's called resignation. I just give up. What that means is not that I give up control. Resignation is not giving up control. Faith is giving up control. I choose by faith to give up control. Resignation means something worse. Resignation means I give up hope. I give up what is possibly the greatest gift that God gives us for life lived in the space between. Hope. While waiting angrily is usually destructive, causes actions that leave regret, and waiting despondently is usually passive and misses an opportunity to turn a time of waiting into something productive. When God asks us to wait and we choose to do so, there is purpose in that. And that purpose is usually some kind of preparation. Prepare the way of the Lord, the prophet said, while you're waiting. We all know that occupied time often feels shorter than unoccupied time. And when it comes to waiting on God, occupying time is not the same thing as passing time or killing time. That's playing video games, by the way. Here's another way to think about choosing to wait on God. What if when I choose to wait on God, I am recognizing that the reality is God is waiting on me. God is waiting on me to choose faith. God is waiting on me to choose hope. God is waiting on me to choose love as the most important things for my life in between. So while we commonly say that waiting is learning to be patient, I think the truth is more with God, waiting is learning to be prepared. So guess what? Like it or not, your life, my life, is waiting. It is lived in the space between. But I'm just saying, in case you're thinking you're having to, you don't have to wait on God. But if you do, wait on God for the right reason. Because you have faith. Because you have hope. Because you have love. If you do that, God will renew your strength. Your strength of faith. Your strength of hope. Your strength of love. And then when that time does come, we will be prepared. And by the way, when it does come, we probably won't get a warning sign that it's about here. It won't be something like sitting in one of those queues that say, you're the third person in line. Please have all your information ready when your turn comes. It will just happen. It will just be here. And if we haven't chosen to wait on God, we might not even know it happened. We might miss it. At the very least, we will not be prepared. So, either we should choose to wait on God or not. But there are consequences for not. Or we can choose to live purposely in the space between, to live by faith, in hope, with love. At the table during the season of Advent, we remember what Peter wrote in his letter. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some of you think of slowness. But the Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This morning, as you come to the table and you kneel here, maybe the question to ask yourself might be, is God patiently waiting on me? Amen. Amen.